All right, so we are continuing a series that we started October the 1st, simply entitled Proverbs, just the way of wisdom. And, you know, something that Tim and I talked about and kind of looked as we were looking at kind of the fall season and what was coming up and really praying about what were some things that we as a community, we as people needed to be thinking about and praying over. Wisdom just kept coming to our heart. And so what better time to kind of dive in than a time that we as a community, as a church, can dive into the book of Proverbs together. So what we did, we challenged everyone to begin October 1st, reading a chapter a day of Proverbs, going all the way through the 31st of this month. And if you do all that, you will read the entire book of Proverbs by the end of October. And so that's what we've been doing. And as you know, on Sundays, we've kind of come in here and just kind of highlighted a verse or a passage or a theme that you guys hopefully have been reading about the week prior. And so that's going to be absolutely no different today than it has been the past couple of weeks. But just a reminder, here you got a guy named Solomon who was the son of King David. And when he was heir to the throne and he was kind of anointed to be the king of Israel, there was such a celebration. It said that there was actually 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs sacrificed that night in a celebration that Solomon would be king. Solomon then becomes king and he has a dream. And in this dream, the Lord comes to him and says, Solomon, what do you want? You can have anything that you want. And what Solomon prayed for, he didn't pray for wealth. He didn't pray for riches. He didn't pray for more honor or long life or death to his enemies. What Solomon prayed for was wisdom. He said, God, I just need wisdom. I'm a young man. I don't know what I'm doing. I know that I'm in over my head. Like, I'm king. I have an entire nation that is looking to me. So above all else, God, I need wisdom. Because what Solomon understood is that wisdom was better than any weapon of war that he could have. It was greater than any other strength he could have in his life. So through this wisdom, he sat down and wrote thousands of Proverbs. And then we have a few of them that are kind of comprised here in what we call the book of Proverbs. And that's what we've been digging through, trying to discover this wisdom of Solomon, but wisdom for ourselves. Wisdom that was just as true 3,000 or 4,000 years ago as it is today. So if you would right now, I'm going to encourage you to please pray for me as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We thank you so much again just for bringing us here together. Lord, for the things in our lives that maybe we're currently wrestling with, the parts of our lives where we truly need your wisdom. God, I pray that we just come to you this morning and we just open our hearts and our minds to that wisdom, to that knowledge. That we trust you, Lord, more than we trust the other voices in our head, more than we trust the other impulsivities that we may have in our own life to try to jump ahead of you. Lord, I just pray for your wisdom. I pray this morning that you speak to us just in an incredible way through your word, through your scriptures. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, maybe the last couple of months, or maybe currently in your life right now, or maybe in the months that are coming up ahead, you might have a big decision to make. Some of the decisions that you may be going over is who do I date, right? Maybe you're single, and that's what you're kind of wrestling with, is who do I need to be hanging out with right now? Who do I need to be dating? Maybe you're in a dating relationship, and it's not a great relationship, and maybe you need to be asking God, all right, I need some wisdom, and do I even stay in this relationship or not? Maybe you're applying for colleges and you're trying to figure out what college do I need to go to. Maybe you're approaching college and you need to be thinking about, man, what career path do I need to be going down? What do I need to do? And then maybe that's somewhere where you need to be looking for wisdom. Maybe you're out of college. Maybe you're looking for that right job. And that's the thing that you've been asking and looking for and seeking is, God, where do you want me? What is the job? What is the career I need to have? Maybe you're currently in a job right now and you're like, you know what? I am miserable. Like, I need to be somewhere else. And you're just asking God for wisdom to get you to that place that you need to be to sustain you financially. And even more than that, just joy in your heart. A job and a career that brings you life and makes you want to get out of bed every morning. Maybe that's what you need wisdom in. Maybe it's kids. Maybe you're wrestling with the fact, you know, you're married and you're like, man, we don't have kids yet. Do we want kids? And maybe that's something you're praying about. Maybe you have kids and you're praying, do you want more kids? Maybe you have a lot of kids and you're like, all right, God, how do I get rid of these kids? Right? I mean, that's sometimes what, I'll be honest, we pray in our house and they're trying to figure out how to get other parents. I mean, there's wisdom that comes in with all of these things. We think about life, and maybe you're at kind of, you're past the job, you're past the kids, you're empty nesters, and you're looking at your life and you're needing wisdom into what's next in this next season of my life. You know, what does retirement look like? What do I do after retirement? What do I do to keep my life busy, to keep things moving forward? There's all of these things. There's all of these questions that, like I said, maybe in the last couple of months you faced some of these. Maybe you're currently facing these or other choices in your life. Or maybe in the future, you know, man, this isn't happening right now, but I know 3 months from now, 6 months from now, I'm going to have to make a decision. So what do you do? How do you make these decisions? You know, one of the things that, you know, I try to teach, you know, my kids, my three, is that you got to make a decision at some point in your life. Because the point is, we make our decisions or our decisions make us. There's no other way around it. Either we're going to take control of our choices that we make in our life. We're going to take choice of the decisions we make, who we date, who we marry, what job we take, what college we go to, you know, all of these things. We have that. God gives us that freedom to make these decisions. But if we don't make these decisions will make us. By simply not making a decision, by saying, you know what, I can't make a decision. I'm just going to let it go, and I'm just going to see what happens. Then whatever happens was never your decision. You lost that control because you didn't trust the wisdom of God and where we needed to go. So either we make our decisions or our decisions make us. We see that it's very evident through the first, and if you're with us today, through the first 18 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Over and over and over, Solomon is talking about decisions. He's talking about choices. He's talking about paths that we have to take. The first week, you know, we looked at, you know, what Solomon called, there's two paths in life. There's the path of wisdom and there's the path of wickedness. That's the only two choices we have in life. There's no other choices. We're either going to go down the path of wisdom, go down the path that God intends for us to go down, desires for us to go down, or we're going to choose something that's opposite of God, which is going to be a path of wickedness. Last week, we looked at this idea of what are some things that the Lord hates. And when it was all summed up, when it was all tied up together, ultimately what we learned from those verses is Lord hates divisiveness. He hates the person that brings division into this world, that brings division into the church, that brings division into your family, brings division into your relationships, brings division into your jobs. It is not the heart of God. God is a uniter. So again, we have a choice. We have a decision. We have a decision of the path of right of wisdom, or we have a choice of the decision of the path of wickedness. We have a decision to make. Are we going to be uniters or are we going to be dividers? Because we're one or the other. This week, we have another choice to make. We have to make a decision. And reading some of this, you understand. Proverbs chapter 16:16, you may have read this the other day. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. To go back to the first week, this is Proverbs chapter 4. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. In our relationships, we need to ask for wisdom. In our financial success, we need to ask for wisdom. When it comes to being a good parent, when it comes to being a good spouse, we need to ask for wisdom. When it comes to pleasing God and asking God, God, where do you want me to go in my life? What does my life need to look like? We need to ask for wisdom. And what Solomon has been saying for these first 17 chapters is this: don't be a fool. Do not be a fool. Instead, choose wisdom. Because by making the wrong decision or by not making a decision at all and allowing our decisions to be chosen for us, we're a fool. Now, I don't know about you guys, I am a child of the 80s. Right? And if you were a child of the 80s, you grew up understanding that there was one just iconic hero around, and that was Mr. T. right? Everybody remember Mr. T? You know, just buff guy, mohawk, chains, all these gold chains hanging down. I mean, you couldn't turn anywhere without seeing Mr. T. I mean, he's on TV with the A-Team. I mean, he's in Rocky movies. He's at WrestleMania. I mean, he's everywhere, right? I mean, that was Mr. T. And if you know Mr. T, what was his favorite saying? I pity the what? I pity the fool. Everybody knows that, right? Well, growing up, I would walk around. I'd be like, man, I pity the fool. And my mom and my Sunday school teacher would just get all over me. Michael, do not call somebody a fool. That is a terrible thing to say. Now, it just so happened my Sunday school teacher was also my mom. So I was getting it at both sides. And so I would hear that from my mom. Like, don't call anybody a fool. That's awful. Don't call them that. And so I was like, oh, my gosh, I can't say that. But, you know, just saying it kind of half-heartedly or just kind of saying to somebody, yeah. But as we grow older and we understand the true definition of a fool, that is what Solomon is talking about here. Solomon is ultimately going Mr. T here when he's saying, look, I truly pity a fool. A fool who chooses the wicked path and not the path of wisdom. I pity the fool that chooses to be a divider versus a uniter. And I pity the fool that allows decisions to be made for them versus them making their own decisions to be able to have control over what God wants in their life. And so what I did was I just kind of jotted down some things because I think if we're really honest, we all look back and we can all recognize areas of our lives where we've been fools, right? Decisions that we made that were foolish. And if you want to know if it was a foolish decision, if you ever in your life stopped and said, how in the world did I get to this point? Then you took a decision that was foolish and made it a reality. If there is ever a point in your life, and I've had several of mine where I'm like, yeah, how did I even get here? What am I even doing? Why did I even say that? Those are moments that we chose to be foolish versus moments we should have chosen to be wise. So here we go. I just jotted down some things as I was thinking about this in my own life. Four characteristics of a fool. Number one, fools act before they think. Fools will act before they think. Proverbs 13, maybe you read that this past week. Wise people think before they act. Fools don't. And they even brag about their foolishness. You know, it's about that impulsiveness. We see something bright and shiny or we don't think through things and we just dive into it. You know, we've all made that purchase. Everybody in here, I'm sure, has made that purchase that when you bought it and all of a sudden the bill came, you're like, I didn't even need this. Like, why did I buy this? Why did I spend my money on this thing? Like, we've all had that impulsive purchase. We've all had that impulsive relationship where we just said, yes, well, let's go do it, you know? And we date somebody we shouldn't, and we go do something we shouldn't. We all have had that impulsive moment, not just in our relationships with one another or our relationships with our finances. We've also had that kind of impulsive, foolish relationship with God. Where we just want to like, you know what, I'm going to go do it and I'll come back and I'll ask God for forgiveness later, right? And then as the scriptures tell us, maybe there's even been a time in our life where we've kind of bragged about our stupidity. Oh, well, yeah, I was so dumb one time, I did this, you know, like it's a badge of honor. And we don't tell everybody about all the ramifications that happen because of that. Because of the debt that was created, because of the broken relationships that were created, because of the pain that was created in our own lives. Fools act before they think. The second thing that fools do is fools spend all they earn. We learn this in Proverbs 21. We'll read this week. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. It's not about your bank account. It's not even about, you know, as it talks about food in the cupboard. It's about spending everything you've got. That you live your life constantly in the negative. You're constantly in the red. You're constantly trying to play catch up. Man, I know I have friends like this, individuals, couples, you know, that just never seem to be able to get ahead. And then they go out and they buy something. And you're like, why are you buying that when I know that you're struggling right now to even put food on the table? You know, it's like you're always trying to play catch up and you're always going. We see organizations like that. Sadly, I see churches like that. They get in way over their head building programs or hiring too much staff or whatever it is, and they've sunk all this money and they've committed all of these things to things that do not increase the kingdom at all. A fool spends everything they have. A fool doesn't save anything. A fool doesn't give themselves any type of margin. You're going to hear me talk about Dave Ramsey a couple times today because I think Dave Ramsey is incredibly wise, especially when it comes to finances. But his biggest saying, when you go through Financial Peace University, his big saying is live like no one else so you can live like no one else. His whole idea right now is right now in your life, we need to be living like no one else is living because the world is telling us to go and to spend and to buy. Hey, you got this stimulus check. Let's go buy a bunch of stuff. You know, all of these things. That's what the world is telling us to do. Dave Ramsey says, don't do that. Instead, why don't you live like no one else? Why don't you, you know, live below your means? Why don't you don't have to buy the brand new car? You don't have to have the biggest house. You don't have to have all these things. Live below your means so that eventually you'll be able to live like no one else. So when you get to be 40, 50, 60, 70 years old and the people who are your peers are still struggling and still having to work and still trying to barely make ends meet, you're able to sit and be blessed because you lived like no one else originally. Fools spend everything they have. The third thing I thought about is fools hurt those they love. A fool will hurt those they love. Proverbs 14. A wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. You know, we talk about it a lot. Hurt people, right? And that's kind of what happens when those that are closest to us, when we've been hurt, when we're upset or angry or damaged or broken, then who feels that effect? It's probably not the cashier at the grocery store. It's probably not the person who works two cubicles down from you in your office. The people who feel the brunt of that the most are the people who live in your house, the people who are right down your hallway, the people that you sit across from at the dinner table. They're the ones that are feeling the effects of all the hurt that you carry in your life because that's a foolish thing to do. Fools hurt the ones that they love. They've been hurt sometime in their life by someone who doesn't love them, they don't love them anymore, whatever it may be, but we still carry all of that hurt and that pain into our current relationships. And so we don't mean to hurt our spouses, we don't mean to hurt our kids, we don't mean to lash out at our best friends, all of these types of things, but it happens because we've never dealt with the pain and the baggage and the hurt from our life, from our past. And so because we don't, we're fools. We think we can handle it on our own, we think that we can just get past it. And so we refuse to go to counseling or refuse to talk about it or refuse to confess our sins. And then all of a sudden we're carrying all of this with us. And then we lash out at who? Those who are closest to us. A fool will always hurt those they love. They will always hurt the ones that are closest to them. Proverbs said, a wise woman will build her house, but with her own hands, the other woman will tear hers down. So again, think about your house. Is your house one that is built in wisdom? Is your house that's built in peace and love and grace and mercy? Or is it a house that's built in chaos? Is it a house that you go home to that's built in pain and struggle? Because you haven't been wise about how to deal with your hurts or to accept someone or to love someone or to forgive someone or let something go. And lastly, a fool thinks they know it all. Proverbs 12, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. I'm going to be honest. As a pastor, and I'm going to be real, in almost 25 years, next year will be 25 years of full-time ministry, know-it-alls are my biggest pet peeves in church. It really is. You know, and I've done my best over the years to try to, like, sift all the know-it-alls out of breathe three, you know? Like, I just don't, if you don't listen to them, they go away. I found that out, right? But there's something about, like you're talking to someone, and, you know, you have that struggle, and you're, like, you're telling them, like, man, you know what? This happened to me this week. All of a sudden, that know-it-all, well, you should have done this. Yeah, I would have done this. This is what I would have done. And all of a sudden, it's like, they've hijacked the conversation. They're letting you know this is why they're smarter than you, because they didn't fail in that way, right? That's not the way of Christ. There's no grace in that. There's no mercy in that. There's no lifting each other up. Know-it-alls are all about pushing others down so they can feel smarter and better and brighter. And that's not the way of Christ. Christ is about lifting one another up. Jesus is about encouraging one another, about carrying each other's burdens, carrying our struggles, being there shoulder to shoulder with one another. A fool believes they know it all. You know what? I don't need your advice. I don't need to listen to a counselor. I don't need to, you know, listen to my boss when he tells me what to do. I don't need to read anything. I don't need to do continuing ed. I've got life all figured out. And in reality, their life is falling apart. because they refuse to ask for help. They refuse to acknowledge that they need help. So what do we do? I mean, like I said, these are all me. These four things that I just jotted down, when were some times in my life that I've been a fool? And I've been all of these things. There's been times in my life that I've acted before I thought things through. There's been times in my life where I've got myself into some financial trouble because I've spent more than I actually earned. There's been times in my life when I know I've hurt my family because I'm carrying around junk from my past or something else that doesn't even relate to them, but because they're closest, they catch the collateral damage. And there's been times in my life that I've been a sorry learner because I believed that I knew it all. I think back to like my first church plant many years ago, 29 years old. I was, you know, young enough to have all this energy and dumb enough to think I knew how to use it, right? And I just think back to the people that I hurt and the things that happened and the failure that was. And I just, man, I wish I could go back in time and change that because I wanted to wear around this, you know, this persona that I had it all together, that I knew it all, and I didn't. So all four of these things have been me, and maybe one of these four, or maybe all four of these things have been you, or maybe some of these things are you today. So how do we change that? How do we change from this path of foolishness to this path of wisdom? Three ways. This is what works for me, and I'm not perfect at this, but I try. The first thing you got to do is you got to fear God. We have to fear God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, I want you to understand something. Every decision that we make in life is fear-based. They all are. If you peel back the layers of the onion and look at the core, every decision we make is fear-based. We make a decision because we're fear of consequences, right? We think about what's going to happen if we don't do this or if we do this, and we make a decision because we're scared of the consequences. We make decisions because we have a fear of what others think. Well, man, if I stand up for Christ, or if I do this, or if I say no to this, then what will people think of me? We don't chase our dreams, the dreams that God places in our hearts. We don't jump out in faith. We don't do any of these things because why? We have a fear of failure, right? Not only do we have a fear of consequences and a fear of what others will think, we have a fear of failure. God places dreams inside all of our hearts. He places these desires. He wants us to live life. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and you may live it to the fullest." He wants us to live this full life, but we refuse to live this full life because we're scared of failing as we're chasing it. Man, I've always said, if you chase a dream and you crash and fail, woohoo, at least you tried it, right? Man, at least you went for it. At least you were going after what God was leading you to, and you can pick yourself up and learn from it and move on. But man, what about the ones that sit around and don't do anything because they're scared of failure? One of my favorite TV shows right now, and Beth gets so sick of hearing me talk about it. So she's already shaking her head. It is Shark Tank, right? Like I love to watch Shark Tank. I just sit there and watch episode after episode after episode. And as I'm watching Shark Tank, there's these entrepreneurs that'll get on there and try to get, you know, these billionaires to invest in their companies. And the ones that seem to have it all together, I'm not lying, are the ones that have failed in the past. They get up there and they start telling their story, and they start telling about I started this company, or I invented this product, or I did this, and I sunk all this money into it and all of this time, and it completely went bankrupt. And they say, "Well, why are you here now?" Because I wasn't going to give up. Because I came up with something else. Because this is my idea now, and I've learned from my mistakes. And they continue to move forward. That all of a sudden, it's like you can see it. Like all these sharks, all these billionaires, it's like their eyes light up. Because they know that this is someone who has faced failure, who has failed, and is not allowing the fear of failure to stop them from doing something again that is laid on their hearts. Too many times as Christians, we have this fear of failure. We have this fear of consequences, this fear of what people will think, or we have this fear of rejection. Man, what if I invite somebody to church and they say no? What if I know someone is struggling and I ask if I can pray for them and they say no? We fear rejection, so we don't make these choices. So think about it. Everything that we do in life, every decision we make is based in fear. So if our fear is going to be based in something, shouldn't it be based in the fear of the Lord? And by fear, this isn't a scary fear. This isn't a Halloween fear. This isn't a fear of if I mess up, God's going to throw down a lightning bolt and zap me. It's not that kind of fear. It is this healthy respect, this fear of like, man, like I want to do this and I want to do it for God because I want him to be pleased with me. Like, I want to do it because, man, I just love him and I understand what he's done for me, that my family. Like, I understand this life is chaotic and this world is crumbling and man, everything has been turned upside down. And so instead of being scared of COVID or scared of the election or scared of social unrest or fear of failure or fear of consequences or fear of all these things, I'm just going to be scared that if I don't do something, the Lord's going to be disappointed. Like, if I'm going to be scared of anything, that's what I want to be scared of. I'm going to stand in front of the Lord and the Lord is going to say, Mike, why did you waste your life? Like, that should be the thing that if we're going to be scared of anything, shouldn't that be the thing that drives our decision? Like, man, look at all the time I wasted, like, surfing social media or blowing my money on this or doing that or investing way too much time into this toxic relationship or this dead-end job. Man, shouldn't we care more about God saying, look, I have a bigger life for you. I have something planned for you that is going to be amazing. Man, I want to be scared of missing out on that, right? But instead, we're scared of all these other things. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to get back to a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. Of God, I just don't want to disappoint you. The second thing I had to learn is we just need to simply ask God. Just ask. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We don't have because we don't ask. It's simply that. We do not have in our life because we don't ask. Now, this isn't a message of prosperity gospel, right? This isn't about, hey, I'm going to ask and all of a sudden I'm going to wake up and it's going to be there. Sometimes we ask God for career change, job change, education change, whatever it may be. We ask for wisdom in this and we may actually have to work for it. God just may show you the path of having to work to be able to get what it is that he's laid on your heart. But we do not have because we don't ask. We go to God a lot and complain. God, I don't have this. I don't have that. Why is my life like this? Why is my boss so terrible? Why are my kids so unruly? You know, why doesn't my spouse love me or listen to me? You know, why is my job a dead-end job? We go to God with all of these whys and complaining. But man, how many times do we go to God and say, God, just give me wisdom in this situation. If I'm supposed to have a new job, then God, show me what I need to do to get that new job. Even if it requires work, even if it requires, you know, going a little deeper, having to put in a little bit more sweat equity into it. Like, show me what I need to do, God, and I'll do it. God, if I need to have an uncomfortable conversation with my spouse or my kids or my parents, then God, give me the wisdom to know how to have that conversation, when to have it, so that we're not just sitting there yelling and screaming at each other. God, please just give me some wisdom. We don't have because we don't ask. So how do we get wisdom? We fear God, we ask God, and the third thing is we hang out with wise people. We hang out with wise people. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Dave Ramsey again. Dave says, don't ever go to your broke uncle and ask for financial advice, right? But that's often what we do in life, is that the people that we gravitate to ask for advice, you know, we ask for relationship advice from somebody who's been married 7 times, right? Or we ask for job advice from somebody who can't keep a job. Or we ask for financial advice for someone who, like Dave says, is your broke uncle and never has any money in the bank. Why do we do that? Like, we need to gravitate toward wise people. If there's a job that God has laid on our heart, if there's a career, if there's something we want to do, shouldn't it make sense that we would gravitate to somebody who is successful in that career to say, hey, how did you get here? What do I need to do? If God has laid something in your heart to write a book, shouldn't you go to someone that's a successful author and say, hey, how did you do this? How did you get this book written? How did you get published? Tell me what I need to do. If God has laid on your heart to lead a Bible study, shouldn't you go to someone who has had a successful Bible study for years and say, man, what is the secret to your Bible study? Like, it's there. You find someone that is succeeding in the thing that God has laid on your heart, and that is who you go and you ask questions to. I'm gonna do a proud husband and dad moment here, because I'm gonna brag on my family. Like, Beth has this ability, and it's contagious, because this was not me. She has this ability. She is the most curious person I have ever met in my entire life. Like, if she meets someone that has a career that she's never heard of, how did you get in that career? Where did you go? And she just drills them. I mean, to the point that it used to be, I was embarrassed. I'd be like, oh, come on, honey, just leave them alone. You know, but if she finds out anything, if we can't go to a museum, and you know, if you go to, like, say, a nature museum, and it takes the normal family an hour to walk through, it takes us 8. Because Beth wants to stop at every single display and read the display and understand, you know, where this dinosaur bone came from, or how this electron thing works or whatever. And then she's like, hey, did y'all see this? And we're like, yes, we saw it an hour ago. You know, it's like, but she just has this appetite for wanting to know. It's because she craves wisdom. I never see her go to anywhere where someone's not wise and ask their opinion. She's always gravitating toward people who are smarter than her, who are more successful than her, whatever it may be, that she can say, hey, how did you get here? How did you do this? And fortunately, that has rubbed off on me a little bit. You know, when I wanted to plant a church, I went to church planters who I thought were successful, and I said, man, what did you do? How did y'all handle it? As a pastor, I try to surround myself with older, retired pastors. That's why I have such a deep love for Mike Willard, because he is someone who definitely is not a fool. He's someone who is extremely wise, and I can go to him with any of these things and sit down and say, Mike, I'm struggling with this. As a pastor, what do you think? And he just pours into me. You know, she made me want to be a better pastor just by her curiosity for life, and we see it in our own kids. Jacob had never played tackle football in his life until his freshman year of high school. And he wanted to go to practice. He wanted to go. And we were both very anti-tackle football. And, you know, for just he's going to get hurt or whatever it may be. So, you know, I said, look, we'll let him go to summer practice before the season. I was like, Jacob will cut himself, right? Like, he's not going to be able to hack it. Well, dang if he didn't hack it, right? And he loved it. And I'll never forget, Beth and I went to the very first coaches meeting, and we sat in there with the coach, and he had all the parents in there, and the coach was talking, and he was talking to the seniors' parents. And Jacob, like I said, was getting ready to start his freshman year, and he was talking to the seniors. He was like, your seniors need to be showing up more committed to practice. Your seniors need to be doing this. And, you know, and he was really getting on to the parents about seniors. And he said, you know what? I got this little skinny white boy who's at practice every day. He was like, he is bugging my coaches to death. He's always like, coach, what do I need to do? How do I need to do better? What do I need to do this? He was going on and on talking about this little annoying skinny white boy, right? Out there on the football field. And after it was over, coach came up to me. He's like, you know I was talking about Jacob, right? And I was like, what? He was like, man. He was like, I have never seen a kid that wanted to learn football as much as he does. He was like, every play, he's coming back. What can I do better? What can I do different, right? And now, you know, Jacob's really good at football. You know, I'm going to brag on him. He's really, really good. And the coach loves him. And he's captain of the team. He's all these things because he had this appetite to want to learn. Well, Maria, if you know Maria, you know that, you know, she loves ballet and dance and all the things that girls like, right? Of course not, because that wouldn't be a Giannopoulos kid. Maria loves pro wrestling, right? That is, she eats, sleeps, and drinks professional wrestling. And so her and I would go to all these local wrestling events, and there's a local one in Winston, and she was like, and she found out they had a school. And she's like, Dad, can I please join the school? So I called the guy who owned it, and he was like, you got to be 15, you know, to be able to start wrestling. So I told Maria. So Maria started just marking down the days till she turned 15. She could not wait to turn 15 to join this wrestling school. Well, she turned 15 in June, and because of COVID, the wrestling school was closed down. So, like, that was, like, the most disappointing thing to her during COVID, is she didn't get to start wrestling school on her 15th birthday. And so, eventually, wrestling school started back, and if you guys have been following us on Facebook or Instagram, you know Maria's, you know, the next Charlotte Flair or whatever she's going to be, right? I mean, she's in there. She's, like, wrestling with these, like, grown men that are bigger than me, and she's in there doing all this stuff, and she's giving it her all. And the coach came to me last week and during one of the breaks, and the coach came up. He said, Maria's going to be really good. And I was like, you think? He goes, yeah. He's like, you know, it has nothing to do with athletic ability or size. He goes, She is always asking questions. After every single thing, she's asking me, what can I do better? How can I do better? What do I need to do? And I'm talking, that was like another proud dad moment. Because I know that like these kids, they see it in our own lives. Like they want to learn. God wants us to be that way with the people in our lives. That if we want to be a better doctor, we go to a better doctor that's better than us and ask, how do we get there? If we want to be a better realtor, we go to a realtor that's better than us and ask how we get there. If we want to be a better IT guy or a small business owner, we go to those people who are better than us and say, hey, how do we get there? Like we're always should be learning. We always should be craving this because God has given people in our lives the wisdom that we need to be successful. God's desire is not that we remain fools. God's desire is not that we're foolish. God's desire for us is to have wisdom, to go to God, to fear God more than we fear man's opinion, to ask God first, what is this wisdom I need to have in my life in this situation? And then to trust God that he's going to put people in our lives that are going to pour into us, that are going to lift us up and encourage us in the name of Christ to move forward, to chase our dreams, whatever that dream may be here on this earth. Guys, we have a path. We have a path of wisdom. We have a path of wickedness. We have a path of division. We have a path of unity. And today we have a path of foolishness or a path of the wise. God gives us a choice. He's not going to force you down that path. I can't force you down that path. You have to choose that path for yourself. The path of wisdom leads to the Lord. And it's down that path. God will use you in incredible ways on this planet. For your family, for your friends, for your church, for his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the times in my life that I have been less than wise. And if I'm really honest, I've been a fool. I've said foolish things. I've made foolish decisions. But God, your grace and mercy has allowed me to get back on that right path. Lord, today, if there's anyone in here that if they're looking at areas of their lives and they're like, you know what, I've been foolish way too long, then I pray, God, the first thing they do is they just seek you and seek repentance. That they seek forgiveness, Lord. They acknowledge that you are God and they are not. And they ask for your help to get them back on that right path. Lord, I pray that our fear is not a fear of failure. It's not a fear of rejection. It's not a fear of what others will think. But God, our fear will be a fear of failing you. Of not being who you have called us to be, adopted sons and daughters of the God that is most high. God, I pray that today that we begin asking you, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, what do you want for our lives? Where do we need to be headed? What does our marriage need to look like? What does our home structure need to look like? Where do we need to live? Where do we need to work? God, I just pray for that wisdom that we ask you first and foremost. And God, I pray that you surround us with people who are much wiser than we are and that we have the humility to go to them and ask for help, that we ask for advice, to ask for guidance. Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your patience with us as we navigate this path of wisdom. Lord, we just pray these things in your holy name. Amen.